It's like a double tall non-fat cap. Yesterday, I had three firsts, and I'm 60 years old. Three of them. Three. I did a wedding in Manhattan Beach, and I had shorts on. They asked for it. You got it. I was barefooted. I mean, come on. The groom was, so you know what? I can too. And then I'm in the middle of the wedding. It's beautiful. It's a great day in Manhattan Beach at the end of 7th Street. And there's about 80 people there. And I'm halfway, maybe two-thirds of the way through the message part. And I hear this, and this drone comes overhead. And I'm thinking, do I need to duck? I've never been involved with a drone. They hired a guy to bring a drone over to take a picture of the wedding. I did not appreciate the noise of the drone. Thought it was, so that was a trifecta for me. I expect nothing new for the next month. So I was thinking about coming barefooted with shorts on, and I thought, nah, not going to do it. So today's theme, lost stuff, and you'll see what that means as we work through things. And speaking of being lost, before a pastor began to preach one Sunday morning, he thought he should explain why he had a Band-Aid, a big Band-Aid on his chin. As I was shaving this morning, I was thinking about today's sermon. And when I lost my concentration and accidentally cut my chin with the razor, so that's what the Band-Aid's for. He then went on to preach the longest message of his life. After the service, one of the teens greeted the pastor. And he said, hey, pastor, next week, why don't you think about shaving and cut the sermon? You got to love teenagers. They're honest. Well, let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time today. Father, thank you for each and every person, every man, woman, and child in this room and sitting outside. The whole Dillenburg clan on the front row of outside. Lord, thank you that we get to be together like this as friends, as willing listeners and willing learners. And I just pray that each of us would do our best to grab hold of something new, something fresh. I pray that each of us would welcome you, Jesus, into our lives, into the midst of all that we are and all that we're facing and doing and dreaming about, and that we'd want you to lead our life. We certainly want to communicate above all else that, Jesus, we love you, and we appreciate you this morning, right now, right here. You have changed so much for us in our future and our present and our past, and we want to thank you. And I pray, Lord, as we try to understand this lost stuff today, that you'd break through, that you'd touch the inside of our lives, that we'd get it, that we'd get you, and how beautiful it is to be connected to you. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus, as Kenny talked about. And we've been wandering our way through the life of Jesus as best we can. Taking it slow, certainly, but we're examining what he did, what he said, and what he showed us. And it seems like each week, some of the lessons, as we'll see today, is not a fresh one. I mean, in the sense of most of you know the story, you can kind of tell it in a story-like fashion. But it's our hope that as we examine things along the way in this series and take a fresh look and listen to him, that you end up attaching yourself more completely to him, if there's a way to do that. That you are linked to him more tightly over the course of time. And I can think of no better way than to talk about his life and to use his words and to let them draw us into a relationship with him that is powerfully connected. As I said yesterday in the wedding, in the midst of the message, I said, you know, I'm looking at this couple here in front of all their friends, and I don't know most of them. And I said, don't just believe in Jesus, but let him be your friend. Well, I didn't go on to describe what that means. It wasn't the place or the time. But I'm thinking of a typical non-believer sitting in that audience, and it was a warm day and beautiful day, and everybody was happy. The sun was shining. The drone was hovering. Never said that before. And I didn't go on to explain that when I talk about friendship, I'm talking about connection. Because we know when we grow in our friendship, when we spend time together, when we do things together, we become better friends, generally speaking. You can't be close to somebody without talking to them, without knowing them, without thinking about them. I mean, sometimes friendships wane. And it's not necessarily there's a big reason. Sometimes there is, certainly. But it's where lasting happiness is. And if I can ever convince you of that and draw you into that thinking, it may take some time to get there. But if you understand that as you get more closely linked and connected to Him, that there's more of Him that's available to you, that He will disclose Himself to you on higher, more intense, emotional, and connective ways. So I'm always trying to bait that hook. I mean, it's like, I don't know why I'm bothering telling you this. It's not like you don't know it. But when or if you begin exercising that option of not just believing in Him, and it's good to believe in Him, those who believe shall be saved. Clearly. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But befriending Him. And friendship equals love from you towards Him. We always talk about how much Jesus loves us. And I agree, He does, more than we could ever understand. But my great concern is, how much do I love Jesus, frankly? He's already loved. He's already finished the work. He's not doing any more. He doesn't have to do anything else. But the big question in life is, how much am I, Jim McKinga, willing to love Him back? And you get on that track, and it gets exciting. It gets real. It gets vibrant. The colors get louder. And you want that in your life. And we end up, if I can say it this way, being less lost and more found. And we end up being safe no matter what happens to our life. Because there's times where things happen to our life that we don't like, that break our heart. And our heart, now listen to me, it stays broken. It's not going to be not broken over this issue or that issue. And we have to live with it. How do we live with it? If I don't get to our message, we are not having lunch today. So stop listening so well. So Jesus is with an unreligious crowd. No surprise here, right? It seems He's often with less desirable folks, right? He's not with the uppity crowd. Not that any of you are that, certainly. But what He wasn't a name dropper. Are you a name dropper? He you know, because it's pretty cool. To be with people of substance, if you will. But he was sort of with losers. I'm not calling you losers today, but oftentimes he was. I'm not making this up. Look at Luke 15:1. We jump off into just a great chapter this week and next week. Really good stuff about lost stuff. Now the tax collectors. Now tax collectors were a special breed of human being, and it was not a good one. Tax collectors were hated and despised. And if you're an IRS agent, I am so sorry. You just hide it, you know, in today's world. And there's nothing wrong with being an IRS agent, I don't think. One of my best friends, Bob Fitzgerald, growing up, his mom was an IRS agent. And she would go close places down. And I remember Mrs. Fitzgerald. You didn't mess with Mrs. Fitzgerald. She had this big Monte Carlo. She was an interesting lady. She was interesting. She didn't smile a lot. You know, being an IRS agent just isn't, I just can't imagine. If you're an IRS agent, God bless you. God bless you. But they were Jewish men, okay? Now picture this. Just get a picture of what a tax collector is. They were Jewish men who extorted money from Jews to give to Rome. Play that one out. You did not want to have lunch with a tax collector. And it wasn't because their body odor, but they were considered traitors. And who wants to hang with a traitor? Now, the tax collectors and sinners, this is an interesting term. It's people who were not religious, which is certainly what I was for 22 years of my life. They were known violators of God's word, and I certainly did my share of that. So did you, most of you. So just relax and chuckle at you, not just me. The religious leaders would have nothing to do with people of this ilk, okay? It's sort of the picture that's being painted here. So tax collectors and sinners were gathering around him. So they wanted to be near him. And I love this part of the story. It's a small part. It's just an introduction thing. But they were curious. That they were interested. They were wondering, could this guy help me? And maybe that's you today. And the answer is profoundly yes. If you get curious about Jesus, this is part of our job. This is why we bait the hook to people that we work with when we can in appropriate, respectful ways. It's so good to know Jesus. He'll take you if you're a traitor, if you're on death row. You don't have to be a goody two-shoes to get saved. And I look around the room and I fully understand that. If you're new with us, you just got to get used to that. So they were gathering around to hear Jesus. And I mean, if you ask the question, why are we here today, really? The bagels aren't bad. I know that. They're fresh. They were made like last night. We see to that. We were here all night making them. But you really are here today. If you keep coming to this church, you want to hear about Jesus, or you leave and you go to another one that's sort of academic and, you know, got their stuff going on and their Greek language things, and they're bringing it, baby. But they were not temple-going people. These were not normal church crowds. Now you need to understand, the Pharisees and the religious leaders saw these people beneath them. And we got to be careful of that attitude. But that's what's going on here. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, the scribes. And to mutter is to say something quietly under your breath. We all mutter a little bit, you know, when you just want the person next to you to hear, you know, kind of you put your teeth together a little bit, you know, you don't really want to be loud, you know. And a quiet voice of complaint is what muttering is. So they're muttering amongst themselves, you know, belly aching. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They saw what was going on. This was really happening. This is the Jesus that we love. This is the Jesus that we want to lead our life. This is the Jesus that we want to emulate. He eats with tax collectors and sinners like me and you. So he's hanging out with these folks. We'll call him the outcast. Shocked the religious leaders, gave them another reason to criticize him, which they had lots of reasons. But he hung out with them. Unsavory people, if I can use that term. Because he came to save the lost. He came for them. And to bring joy to his Father and to others. And we're going to see that in the stories that come out. The next two stories that we're going to cover today expose how far away these religious leaders are. So if there's any part of you that is in the category of religious leader, you want to make a shift. You want to sort of have your hand slapped today. And you want to have a wake-up call, if you will. They thought they were close. They thought they were so in the game. They thought they were all that. And they're miles away. And Jesus is going to confront them in these stories. So he lays two stories on them now. The group, the tax collectors, sinners that were coming near to hear him, like us. And then the religious leaders are out and about. So number one, story one for today. We have a lost sheep, plus 99. Now this is a classic Bible story. Y'all know it. Y'all can sort of tell it, probably, and get most of the points. But I want to hopefully bring out what the real point of the story is and bring it home, if that's possible, what the moral of the story is, or the parable. So in chapter 15, verse 3, then Jesus told this parable. He lays out this hypothetical question that sort of draws everybody in, not just the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and scribes over there, but us as well. It draws us in. He asks a question of us. Again, asking questions is a powerful way of being in friendship. See, if you don't ask questions and you just talk all the time, you're not like Jesus. Ask some questions, because when you ask a question, it sort of demands that you shut up and listen to the answer. And if you ask 5 questions, you've just given me the right to talk to you. Questions are powerful. I'll never stop telling you. And Jesus asks a lot of them. So in this story, he starts off that way. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now, back then, 100 sheep was a huge flock. It wasn't one guy's flock. It was probably a number of people that put their sheep together. And so he's talking about a shepherd here. He's going to refer to as he talks about the sheep. As again, many of us know the story. Shepherds back then were at the low end of the pay scale. They were not considered professionals. These were shepherds. They were uneducated. They were unsophisticated. And because shepherding was a 7-day-a-week job, you didn't work Monday through Friday and then have a Sabbath, and then whatever your weekend would be like, whatever it was. They never kept the Sabbath and were viewed as unclean by the religious leaders. So they were down around the tax collectors, maybe a notch above them. But asking the Pharisees, and this is what Jesus is doing in this crowd, asking the Pharisees to view themselves as shepherds didn't go over too well. Even though historically, if you think of the Old Testament, there's been some pretty cool shepherds. Jacob was a shepherd for a period of time, Joseph, Moses, 40 years in preparation. I mentioned to a friend that I talked to this week, that's a good friend, about Moses. I just threw it in. You know, and they really appreciated it. Because they want to move in their life. They want to make a difference in their life, this person. And I said, well, you know, you can think about Moses. You know, this is my smart aleck part of me being a pastor. I says, he was a shepherd for 40 years. God kind of put him out in the desert for 40 years to come back and lead Israel out of Egypt. And we don't want to wait 40 minutes, right? That is who we are. We are wound up people. The person I was talking to really appreciated that part of our conversation. You can imagine. So, there are shepherds that are going on with these 100 sheep. He says, and loses one of them. Obviously, is a story, as we all know. The shepherd notices that one of his flock is gone. Now, a flock this size would have 2 or 3 and maybe even more shepherds. It would probably be a lead shepherd's son or family member, whatever the case might be. And there'd be a number, not just one shepherd for 100 sheep. It's too much to handle. So, for the missing sheep, this is serious and life-threatening, as you can imagine. They don't have a lot of claws. Now, I'm not the son of a sheep farmer or shepherd, but they have no defense against predators. It's what a sheep is. We kind of all know it. It goes, bah. I mean, that's all it's got. And that's just not going to scare a lot away. And technically, if the sheep even falls over on its back, if it's a mature sheep, there's a great possibility it can't even turn itself back up. And what happens, it becomes toxic and it dies just from that. And then it's food for the food chain, right? Time was of the essence. One of his sheep from his herd of 100 is missing, is the way the story that Jesus is laying out is pictured. And he lays out another question. Doesn't he, the shepherd, the main shepherd, leave the 99 in the open country? And of course, this is under the care of others. He didn't leave the 99 out there. There's not just one shepherd here. A lot of people think that part of the story. You don't just leave. You've got to be responsible when you're the shepherd. They were accountable for their flocks. If he didn't rescue that sheep that he went to look for, he would have to bring parts of its body back to prove to the owners of the flock that a predator ate it, that he didn't just lose it, because he didn't want to lose his job. Very serious. This guy was not a leader. He didn't have a big position. He was just a shepherd. You got to understand that. He goes on to say, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. So he must go. It's part of his job, his responsibility. The idea here is that Jesus is beginning to lay out is that every last sheep is important, and it matters to God. That's the big part of the story. I mean, there's more, certainly. So we have a lost sheep, a huge herd, cared for by others, the under-shepherds, if you will, left behind, and a concerned shepherd on a hunt, looking everywhere for this lost sheep. And you sense there's struggle in finding him. They don't know where to go. They know where they've been, so that he's probably retracing his steps. What happens next is pretty cool. Number 2 there. Let's have a party now. No delay. So we see what transpires following the pursuit of this lost sheep. In verse 5, and when he finds it, the shepherd finds it. The search was successful. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Now the picture here is of a sheep, a large adult sheep, on his shoulders with his belly touching the back of his neck, and his hooves would be tied together with a rope and balanced on his shoulders. Maybe because it had fallen on its back, we don't know, but that's the picture Jesus is painting. And this guy is bringing back this sheep that the shepherd obviously loved. And he goes home. And it's probably night. He didn't go back to the flock. The flock probably wandered back home. They knew what they were doing with the shepherds that were in place. And he goes back to the village that he was a part of. Long journey. I mean, this shepherd could have broke his ankle out there and been food for the wild beasts as well. But he didn't, but that's not the story. But there's danger all around as part of the picture of this. So he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors when he gets back to the village. And the picture here is everyone he knows. And he says, rejoice with me. Let's have a party now. I lost a sheep. Not normal. They didn't do this often. They usually stayed together. He goes, we got to celebrate. I have found my lost sheep. So he's basically saying here, pop the cork, turn up the music, and let's start dancing. That's what he's saying. I'm not making this up. Just a little. Just a little. There's no more coming if you expect any more. So after being lost, hunted for, and found, the sheep's safe return is celebrated and produced joy, not just for the shepherd, but for the whole community. A lost animal was a big deal in that world. It was expensive. It had a production capacity, an income. They cared for their animals like children is part of the picture of this story. Then number 3, the key point, at least in my mind, is the Pharisees refused to get the message. And this just continues to be a theme with Jesus and these religious leaders. That's why you got to ask a question. What part of me is like a religious leader? What part of me is a Pharisee? And we got to get rid of that guy. We got to get rid of him. Knowing the Pharisees were in the room as he's telling this story, so to speak, Jesus takes a shot at them, and he doesn't shoot across their bow, by the way. And I love this part of Jesus. Sometimes we think of the meek, mild, tempered Jesus that is kind and soft and talking softly to the woman at the well. I like this Jesus. Not that I don't like that Jesus as well, but he stopped them in their tracks by what he's about to say. It's like a devastating body shot that nobody can see. It's not a knockout punch, but when that sucker digs in there, not that I'm a boxer or the son of a boxer, but I know some. You dig that sucker in the ribs and you might lose your breath. It takes your fight away, they say. You don't want to mess with Jesus, especially when it comes to debate. Okay, well, let's go on. Verse 7, what are we talking about? He goes, I tell you. So here comes the moral of the story or parable. Now this is the point where I imagine Jesus' eyebrows are raised now. You know, he's been telling the story. You know how he tells a nice little story. And then he raises his eyebrows and he says, I tell you. And he gets everybody to see. You know, because body language matters. We all know that. We don't want boring, right? He says that in the same way, just as the shepherd had a party and rejoiced with everyone, there will be more rejoicing in heaven, a heavenly party, if you will, kind of cool to look at that, think about it, when someone finds and follows Jesus is the idea here. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. And I want you to circle the word one, because this is you at some point in history, or should be you if you haven't embraced and started following Jesus yet. There's a point that you can create a party in heaven. My party's over, okay? Happened a long time ago. Jesus, the idea here is cares about people, and the idea of is individuals. And I love that picture in the midst of 6+ billion people on the planet. Over one sinner who repents. The idea of repents, it just means you admit your past failure and your need of a Savior. I can't do this alone. Over one sinner who repents. Just one. Sinners that these guys wouldn't even be around or listen to, that wanted to be close to Jesus. Then over 99, and here's where he's taking that body shot, right into the gut. Then over 99 righteous persons. people who see themselves, picture themselves as earning their own salvation, that based on the way they live, they must be acceptable to God. Trying to do things on their own, who do not need to repent. The idea is personally repent. That they don't have to do that. They're above that. They're okay on their own. Who needs a Savior? Now, even though Jesus was direct here, they don't listen. They don't get it. They refuse to. They knew exactly what he's saying. They understood that he was talking about them in the 99 number, that they were just like that. They got it. And I wonder at times, and so I ask these questions when I study this stuff and think through it and think, okay, about my life, about your life. Where is it that I might not listen? Where is it that I want my thinking to overpower what the Bible says? Or I think I know better? What little tangent can my mind and emotions and experience and life and desires and wants and selfishness can take me on that get me off the track that Jesus wants me on? This is why I talk about, if you ever try to make Jesus more important than anything in your life, everything begins to make sense. I know that doesn't make sense to a lot of people in the world we live in today, but when Jesus becomes primary in your life, when he becomes preeminent in your life, the reason to live becomes clear. You're here to love. Who's the closest to you? Let's start there. You got a wife or a husband? Boom, baby! Let's make it happen there, like nobody's business, because that's what Jesus wants. You say, well, they don't love me back. I'm sorry. Love them, because Jesus is more important than anything. They don't have to be perfect to get your love. Then you got kids? You got kids? They're going to bug you along the way. Ooh, each and every one of them. And you love them more than your own life. Love them. Value them. Help them. Don't fix everything for them, but be there for them. They knew what Jesus was saying. They just didn't want to hear it. It wasn't what they want to hear. And sometimes truth comes at us, and we don't really want to hear it. I don't want that part. Can we just have this part? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can we stop there? I want to live life my way. All right. Now we move to the second story. Very similar to the first story. Story two, a poor lady loses 1 of 10 coins, right? Again, you know this story. I'm not telling you anything new. If you've ever lost something, you can relate to this a little bit, something that mattered to you. We as humans don't like loss. We like gains. We don't like loss. Sorry about the stock market last month, people. But Jesus goes after the religious leaders, as usual, once again. He says in verse 8, or suppose. Now understand, this is a parable. Jesus is making this stuff up. There isn't some little poor lady that lost 1 of her 10 coins because she had them wrapped around her neck in a little rawhide thing and it broke and she lost one. This is a story that he's making up. But he's trying to take truth to them. He's trying to teach them a principle, if you will, generally speaking. Or suppose a woman, a poor woman who's facing a major crisis for her, has 10 silver coins, her rainy day fund, whatever you want to call it, her emergency fund. What? It could have been a dowry. It could have been anything. We don't know. But this is all she kind of had. This was her equity. And loses one. The coin is a drachma, which is a day's wages for a common laborer. It's a Roman coin. The Bible says, doesn't she light a lamp? Even though it's daytime, there's really not windows in a house back then. It wasn't like it is now. So light would be necessary to even look for anything. She needed light to find it. Wouldn't she light a lamp? Again, this is making sense. See, he's bringing a sensibility, a reasonableness to things. She lost a coin, and it's a big deal to her. And he says, sweep the house. A quick look around, didn't find it. Even though there was light in the room, she couldn't find it. So, when you start to look for something, you've lost your keys before, and you know they're in the house. And we've got this thing in our family, because they're in the past, there's been a number of people. So, it progresses from one person looking to two. It was even to, all of us would kind of get on deck. And if Matt can't find his keys or his wallet, about 5 minutes, then he says, I can't find it. Then I jump in, or Sandy jumps in, or all of us are looking, and we're tearing the house apart, right? Because it's time to drive to school now. We want him to drive slow and easy, not fast and not be, all that stuff. Parents. If you don't have kids with driver's license, it's really fun. It's really fun. It's a wonderful experience in life to have your children driving at 16. Each and every one of them. And it's great. So she sweeps the house. A quick look doesn't get it done. And she sweeps the whole house kind of from corner to corner. This is a hard-packed, dirty house or dirt floor, corner to corner, and search carefully until she finds it. So the idea here is there's no quitting this gal. She's going to find, she knows coins in the house. She wasn't concerned that she lost it at the market. She knew where it was lost, and she knew it was there. She's going to find it no matter what. And there's no stopping this gal. And I you got to like her. You know, she wanted to find it. She's very determined. She knows the coin's there. She's going to do whatever's needed as part of this story. Just like with the lost sheep being found, number two, we must celebrate, and we need to do it now. He's telling the same story over. It's a picture of the same story. It's just a coin, not a sheep. And he's trying to get through to these guys, and I believe to us as well. It's interesting what happens when the coin is found. Celebration is a wonderful part of life. I don't believe that we do it enough, frankly. Reality is there's not a lot of celebration in life. A lot of partying in the Bible. Okay, a lot of partying. Look at it. He says, verse 9, and when she finds it, the search was successful. Surprise, surprise. She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, the picture is everyone comes, once again, like before. Rejoice with me. Let's have a party. Let's do it now. I have found my lost coin. Pop the cork, turn up the music, and let's dance. Celebration communicates a lot. If we ask the question, what does it communicate? Just like the wedding yesterday in these two people's lives that got married in their family. It communicates joy and excitement, sometimes relief. We're celebrating because college is over, our high school is over, our eighth grade is over. I've got all these grandkids, and I asked my wife a couple weeks ago, I said, do I have to go to all of their eighth grade graduations, really? And she said, yeah. See, are you serious? All of them? Yeah, there you go. Thank you, mothers in the room. Appreciate that. I mean, high school, college, sure, we'll try. But I'll be old. But it communicates happiness. Celebration is beautiful. Something good has taken place. It's the only reason we're going to celebrate. What becomes painfully clear, number three, and last there in our notes, is the Pharisees didn't get what God wanted. And this is what we all have to be careful of. They viewed everything through their own clouded lens. And this can be difficult for us to get to truth. We can have a clouded or a fogged up lens, and we just can't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see who Jesus was. And he was trying to tell them and show them over and over again. They resisted him in every way. They wanted their way, not his way. And it's the same for us today, in different ways than the Pharisees. We may have submitted to Christ, but we still battle with him. We still battle with him. We have our hands up where we ought to put our arms out and say, take me and take me now. They pushed back on him constantly. They never did get why he did what he did. They didn't want to be with tax collectors and sinners. That was enough for them. What are you doing? Come be with us. We're where the power resides. We got the money, Jesus. Come on. You need to join us. Join forces with us, and we'll show you a good time. We'll show you a good time. Jesus was talking directly to them when he says in verse 10, in the same way as before, Jesus says this emphatically, I tell you, here comes the moral of the story or parable. His eyebrows are again up, at least to me. There is rejoicing, great joy and celebration in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. This is one of those classic verses. One sinner. When you do, when I did, submit my life to Christ and welcome him into my life. The angels are fascinated by the salvation process that they really don't fully understand because they don't go through it. They're just angels and always will be. Who repents. And again, repents is you tell the truth about you, that you need help. You're not okay on your own. That you have passed failure. The Pharisees didn't get the concern that Jesus had over sinners. And he's trying to tell them, look, we're talking celebration in all of heaven. They're not even listening. They don't agree with him. They condemned him for wanting to help these people. Jesus came all the way from heaven to offer lost people a way to be found, a way to be safe. The religious leaders were clueless, and they stayed clueless. And one of the messages in these two lost stories is to not be clueless, to understand. Well, what do we learn? A couple things. Number one, first of all, a grown sheep can weigh 100 pounds. 100 pounds. Listen, the little subline there. Helping others get found can load you down. I was thinking about having some nasty old sheep in here because they don't make a lot of noise. They could have been standing right here, and I guess we would have had to put a mat down and try to take that 100-pound sheep and put it on my neck. And I thought, I ain't doing that. But I thought, what a picture it would be. I'd probably have to have help to get them up there. But, you know, I mean, imagine that sheep around your neck. Smelly, stinky, no diaper. Oh, we're clean freaks, let's face it. But the idea here, at least to me, after studying this week, is finding, reaching, and helping lost people can be put 100 pounds around your neck when you really don't want it there. This shepherd didn't really want to go look for the sheep. That didn't happen every day. I don't think this was a common experience for him. They would have corralled them more. You don't want a sheep to get lost. You don't want to lose one. You don't want to become that shepherd. And carrying it for a long time, if you want to help people find and follow Jesus, this is part of the work. If you want to stay in the background and have nothing to do with nothing, you're just not willing to put the sheep around your neck. And I think that's part of what this story, the religious leaders wouldn't even think about putting that sheep on. Are you kidding me? The shepherd was concerned going on this hunt. He was annoyed probably and irritated. Some emotions were happening. He didn't want to do this, but he did it anyway because it was his job. He didn't say, oh, I'm so happy that the sheep is lost. He didn't say, I wanted some alone time. He didn't say, this is so much fun. There's nothing fun about going to find that sheep because he's afraid he might be dead and partially eaten. Number two, if we don't celebrate, we don't get it. Celebration tells us a lot. It really does. We don't do much spiritual celebration. Now, we celebrate with five or six songs in the beginning and sort of honor God, you know, vocally, and it's beautiful, and the band works hard, and they were moving today. They had it going on. But if you look back at the last two or three years of your life, how much spiritual celebration has gone on? In your style, with your personality, over somebody getting saved, over somebody getting baptized. I mean, I've thought about just canceling baptism in the afternoon and doing it on Sunday morning because I want you all to see it. I want you to hear it. I may do this too and not even tell you because I'm like the shepherd. I'm in charge. Because, the thought of me, if I had two great messages, I've told you this before, I understand reality. I got two great messages next week, and I'm going to do one at 9, I'm going to do one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's going to be me and Sandy, and maybe the Brunels will come. Because there's a football game on, and you've had enough. I understand. I'm not picking on you. I don't want to go to church twice on Sunday, okay? And I'm the pastor, okay? But what happens at baptism is spectacular. And I don't want to have to oversell and drag you from a game and drag you back to church and be mad at you if you don't come. But there's 150 people here watching 35 people get baptized 2 weeks ago, one of which was Todd, my friend in the back of the room. And, you know, if you've got a family member or a really good friend, you'll probably come. We don't celebrate. The bottom line is it really doesn't matter to us. And because our lives are full and complete, and you're thinking right now, Jim, move on. You're kind of bugging me. I don't mean to bug you, but I'm just telling you the truth. We don't celebrate. We're not good at this. part of the reason why we're too cool for school. I mean, we're South Bay people. Doesn't God understand? But really, the real issue here is we don't get the full significance of salvation in a person's life. Now, many of us write checks to keep this place rolling, rocking and rolling, okay? And that's beautiful. Doesn't happen without it. Those of us that are involved in that, we get it. But celebration does take money and time. And our time has become so precious to us and we're so protective of it that Jesus gets pushed out. Now, you're all here today. Stop picking on me, Jim. I'm here. I'm in the room. I'm sitting down. I gave you an hour and 10 minutes. But if I take an hour and 20, I could be in trouble. I'm just kind of kidding. But we have better things to do than to celebrate about Jesus. And somehow, I don't know how to win that back, but that's what this story's about. So somehow in your life, in your home, find your ways to celebrate Jesus. And I'm not talking December 25th, we have a birthday cake for Jesus. You can do that traditionally if you want. But somehow he needs to be talked about. He needs to be honored. He needs to be common in your home. Somehow you need to be eager to say, you know, you in your life, to be able to tell safe people in your life, I really love Jesus. And I love him more now than I did a year ago. And it's really exciting. And you're not in trouble for it. Like, if I say that, I'm not like preaching. You don't and I do. And somehow there's not vernacular like that in our life. Are you with me here or am I just in the dark? Thank you. Three of my friends shook their head yes. Now, watch this about celebrating, okay? Watch this. Watch the celebration part. It's kind of silly, but you'll get it. I think you'll get it.
My grandma.
There was a young girl named Laura whose family was moving to a new town. She was in charge of packing all of her animals and preparing them for the trip. When the journey was underway, she helped each of her animals get comfortable. But as she placed them around the van, she noticed someone was missing.
Where is Dexter?
Where's Dexter?
Mom, she said.
Show me.
Dexter's not here. Dexter was a bear. Just a small bear, not unlike several dozen others Laura had set up around the car. Stop the car. We have to find Dexter, she cried.
Gently, Dexter.
But no matter how hard they searched, they could not find Dexter. We have to go back. We have to go back to the house and find him, Laura said. The house was many miles away, miles in the wrong direction.
Okay.
The family searched the entire house, but they could not find the bear. And Laura was very sad. I'm sorry, her mother said, but you have many other animals, many other bears. I promise you, as soon as you move into your new room, we'll buy you a brand new bear. Thank you.
Okay, I know that was painful, man. You're thinking you have enough little bears, little girl. Forget about Dexter, but Dexter's gone. And I don't expect you to be jumping up and down like they were, but somehow we got to do our jumping up and down in our life about spiritual things and be stoked. All right, number three, we must hunt and work to reach the lost. I think this is part of what we can take from the story. As we saw the two stories that Jesus gave, hunting takes time. It doesn't happen in an hour. Finding someone or something is hard work. And let's not fear that. And let's understand why we do what we do. So a question for you today. Who are you hunting for spiritually? I mean, think with Jesus in mind. Who would be your first pick in your life to know Jesus? Who would it be? To be headed to heaven. To have peace in their life when you know they don't have peace in their life. To be capable of forgiving past resentments and pain in their life. Who is that person? Who are the top three? Who is it that hunted you down when you look back? Because you all got found. Otherwise, why would you be here? Unless somebody's trying to find you now. They dragged you to church. They bribed you. Who worked hard at finding you? Somebody did. Number four and last. Live understanding what matters to Jesus. It's part of why these parables. We get insight if we're willing to listen. The most significant thing I believe that you can learn today is what really matters to Jesus. We say we want to follow him, that we want to honor him, that we want to love him back for all he's done for us. Jesus cares about people, individuals. He's a shepherd that wants us found. That's what matters to him. As we face challenges and pain in life, and most certainly we do, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you love Jesus, it's as if he's calling us in that. And we'll close with this. As if Jesus was talking to you now.
I know your story. I've read it cover to cover. And I know the storms that will come. The waves will swell and the sky will darken. Though you'll fight against the current, you'll be swept away. You'll feel helpless and abandoned, and you'll wonder where I am in the midst of it all. I know this isn't the way you thought our relationship would work, but my plans are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. The scars in my hands are proof that love will sometimes lead you directly into the storm. Though you can't understand my plans, you can trust in one thing, that I am entirely good. You can't even imagine how good I am, and my plan for you is no different. When you shout asking where I am, know that I am right behind you, with my arms wrapped tightly around you, whispering, I will never let go. For you are the pinnacle of my creation and the center of my affection. There will come a day when I will quiet every storm and wipe away every tear. In that day, there will be no more pain or death. But until that day comes, I will be your anchor in this storm.
Let's pray, huh? Lord, thanks that we can always count on you, that no matter what, we can be sure you're there. And I just pray, Lord, as we take in these stories, as we think about our own life, as we match them up to it, that it just spurs us on to be people who not only find you, but follow and fall in love with you. Lord, we just appreciate all that you are and all that you bring. It's so different than everything else. And I pray that each of us would do our part in connecting more closely with you, whatever that is, and being patient with ourselves and just moving in your direction. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day.